Well, thank you for coming and joining me today. Like I said, my name is John Byron. I'm from Modesto. I run a ministry called Press Pause Ministries, and that's why we're doing this. Okay? And you're here at the Mount Hermon Family Camp. How many have been to the family camp like before? I mean, this is not your first time. Great. Tradition? A lot of people here that done this traditionally for a while. How many are here with children? It's family camp. That could be an assumption, okay? But, okay, good. Great, and your kids are all in some place where you feel safe, comfortable. Some of you are looking at each other, really? Do we know where they are? Well, I want to do this to begin with. I want to teach you a song, and this may seem a little loud at some points. I'm not exactly sure what to do about that, but they told me, I tried to give them as much volume as I could from my own voice so they wouldn't feel like they needed to boost me too far. But this song is just a little way to kind of help us remember that verse from Psalm 46:10 that I shared this morning. Be still and know that I am God. It's not very difficult. It goes like this. Shouldn't be too hard to learn that, right? Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Let's do that again together. Here we go. Be still. Be still. That I am God. One more time, and we'll have this wired. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Okay. Cease your striving now. Lay your burdens down. Hear his quiet call to rest. Grace and peace abound in this gentle sound. He's the Lord of tenderness. Okay, be still. Here we go. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. One more time. Be still, be still, and know that I am God, and know that I am God. Let me do this. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for a week of family camp and how there are so many traditions that we find ourselves in and so many new things that we begin to experience with you because of where we are in life And Lord, I pray that this morning you would be honored in this time, that we would hear your voice in the midst, and that you would do that which is appropriate in each person's life, whatever that is. Thank you for just the chance to be with this group of people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is about healthy rhythms. And like I said, for many of us, it's not so much a matter that our life has to be huge amounts of stuff going on. It can be just a little bit of sediment in the bottom, okay? And yet, if you are like me at all, life tends to be agitated. There's a lot of movement going on. And with that, this all seems to lose a bit of the clarity we began with. And isn't clarity nice? I mean, when you're making decisions, when you're thinking about life, isn't clarity a good thing? So we want to talk about rhythms of pause, trying to kind of incorporate that. I've given you a note page, and it pretty much has, you know, the main points of the outline there. So if you want to pull that up, we will get to the back side of the page in a minute. So just we'll deal with the first side first, which is it has a one at the top of it, which helps. When I was in junior high, I was in marching band. Anybody do marching band ever? Okay, yo. So I played the flute. I was the only boy in an all-girls flute section, which had a tendency to push into some of my places of maleness. I got a lot of flack for that from my junior high friends. And then there were others that thought I had the most enviable place in all the universe because I was surrounded by women. And so it was a kind of an interesting place for me. And I remember there came a point in the band, and this is in junior high, when the marching band had one of their drummers go down. He was sick, out for a while or whatever it was. And they needed somebody to fill in. And the band teacher said, "Would you like to do this?" And I said, "Yeah, I think it'd be kind of fun." So for a season, I played the tenor drum, which is a large drum that goes here and it rests on your leg. And you march with this thing long enough and you develop things here in this part of the leg that you never knew you needed to develop. But I did that. And one of the things in marching that became very clear to us, and we'd compete in these things, they'd go to these reviews and stuff like that. One of the things that became evident was is that rhythm became very significant, not only to the music, but to the way you marched. And they were always checking your rows and your diagonals. And if you were not in rhythm, those rows and diagonals were all over the place. If everybody was not following that beat together, there was a sense that all the diagonals and all the rows were just kind of messed up and all over the place. And so they were always really, you know, big on, you know, the drummers, be steady, keep the beat, because everybody's following that rhythm. And in life, I think a lot of times what we find is that we're moving through life and we've kind of lost that sense of rhythm that helps us, in a sense, stay in the places that are most healthy for us, that are right for us. And the interesting thing about rhythms is that they are things that in God has intended, I think, from the very part of creation, very beginning. When I think about rhythms, there are two places that I kind of look at in terms of how God, in a sense, ordains rhythm. And the first one is the rhythms of creation. Okay? When you think about creation, there are embedded rhythms in creation that a lot of times we just take for granted. Okay? Let me just give you a few things. This is kind of fun. When I think about creation, I think about the heart. And my dad was a doctor, and he wasn't a heart surgeon, but I remember one time he brought home a plastic heart, and I was in elementary school, and I remember I took it to show and tell, and it was great for show and tell. It opened up, it showed the chambers of the heart, it showed kind of different parts of, you know, arteries coming in, arteries going out, and stuff like that. So it was really fun, but it was plastic. It would do no one any good, okay? And we all have this thing beating inside of us that's fascinating how God has set it up. that the heartbeat is composed not only of a contraction, but also of rest. And so that every time your heart contracts, the response is then to release and to rest out of that place. And it's built into every heartbeat that you have. When your heart tends to stop, you know, and just contract like that, we call that like a heart attack. It seizes up in one place. Okay? And in that place, I think what God is trying to remind us is that, you know, life is about rhythm. You got rhythm going on in your life in the very part of your body that's central to you living out. The circulatory system, the whole thing, depends on how well that heart is beating. Now, when you figure that the heart beats somewhere in like 2 billion times in a lifetime, it's a really significant piece of machinery that God's designed, both with the sense of activity, of that sense of contraction, but also the sense of release and relax that goes on in that. The question is, when we find ourselves in our lives just as we see outwardly, a lot of times I don't think that we carry over the embedded rhythms that God's placed in us into our lives. So what we tend to think is that life is about all the activities that we need to get done. And so we kind of find ourselves, you know, running as fast as we can. We run more so, instead of being a person with a heartbeat, we're more like a bullet shot out of a gun. And a bullet shot out of a gun basically ends up stopping when it hits something. So whatever the wall you might be hitting now, it might be because you've forgotten what the rhythms are. What are the things that God's embedded in you? And you think of breathing. You breathe in, and then you breathe out. There's a sense that if you hold your breath, that's not the way life was meant to be. Life was meant to be about a breath in and a breath out, and a sense of expanding of the lungs and a sense of the pushing out of that air. And those are the parts of this sense of rhythm that's going on inside us. When we walk, okay, we don't think about it a whole lot, but typically you walk, one leg is at rest and one leg is moving, okay? And when that happens, when you don't do that, when one leg is doing all the work, you're hopping, okay? Very inefficient, okay? Great to sense that you have these rhythms going on in your life. All these things that God has embedded in your body. But then you think about all the things that God's embedded in creation in terms of morning and evening, okay? For the Hebrew, they think about life in terms of evening and morning. Start with night, move to the day. You think about things like seasons. You know, you have the seasons that come through, fall, spring, summer, winter. You have things that kind of show you that the month has ended, like the new moon. It comes up, and you begin to sense that there are these rhythms that every 27 or so days, the moon begins to change and phase in and phase out, you know, kind of thing. And you have these rhythms going on all around us in creation. One of the places in the Psalms that I really enjoy is Psalm 104. And you were talking about lions this morning in the main meeting hall. I just caught a little bit of that. And the idea that you're not supposed to go near the cage. That's what I learned from that. In Psalm 104, beginning with verse 19, it says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away, and they return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor, until evening." Isn't that interesting that these animals, the lions and, you know, these predators, are out there at night kind of moving around. You're in your nice little tucked away house waiting. The sun rises, you go out, they go back inside, and you have this sense of the rhythm going on in creation. So one thing to just note is that when we think about pause, when we think about rhythm, this isn't something that, you know, I thought about last week and thought, wouldn't this be a great idea for a seminar? It's something that I think all of us have to begin to deal with in our lives. What are the rhythms that we're dealing with? And how are those rhythms impacting the way we live our lives? The other way that you see God, in a sense, initiate rhythms is not only in creation, but also in the calendar. When God takes the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, okay? They've spent 400 years there in bondage. And one of the things that happens is when he pulls them out in, I think it's Exodus chapter 12, and he talks to them, and he starts out by saying, today, the day that you're leaving, this Passover is going to happen, and you're going to Exodus out of this bondage. That day is going to be your first day of your first year, okay? That's your beginning. They've lived 400 years with a particular sense of what rhythm is and what rhythm is about and what it's trying to accomplish. And God says, okay, what I want you to do is understand that I'm resetting your calendar. It's going to be based on what I say, not on the 400 years you've already lived. And out of that, then, God says, okay, he comes to the Ten Commandments, middle of the Ten Commandments, it says, I want you to honor the Sabbath, the seventh day, and I want you to keep it holy, and on that Sabbath day, I want you to cease or rest from all the work that you've been doing, and I want you to extend that rest to everybody around you that you have influence over. So you have this sense of not only the calendar of the when's the first year, but you also have this seventh-day rest that's going on. Now, to maybe help that make more sense, you have to understand that when they lived in Egypt for 400 years, the Egyptian calendar was different. A month for an Egyptian was 3 weeks long, not 4 weeks. And so they went with these kind of in thirds in 10 days, and the idea was it wasn't about ceasing or rest, it was just about kind of marking time. And you'll remember that in bondage, Israel was all about keeping quotas. Make sure you keep your quota. And that's what's important. And so when Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, look, I want to take the children out 2 days' walk. We're going to worship in a mountain. And you know, let us do that. And Pharaoh says, there's no way I'm going to let you cease, stop, Sabbath. So in Egypt, the whole idea is you need to keep going because there are quotas to meet. Any of you ever feel that way? You need to keep going because there's a quota to meet. I got to get things done. Well, just realize that the thing that God wants to do with the children of Israel is free them from the quota-driven life to begin to be responsive to Him. So he comes and he says, okay, so one day in seven, we're going to change the calendar here. So one of the things to think about when you think about rhythm is that God is the Lord of your time. I like to think I'm the Lord of my time. I like to think that I'm in control of my agenda. I like to think that I get to do things the way I want to do them, when I want to do them. Okay. Now, I'm here at Mount Hermon today. Yesterday, I came with my wife, and she's somewhere out in this beautiful area, with my three grandchildren, my son's three children. Okay? And we've been with them for the last 2.5 days. And there is something about that that begins to press into my sense of my time. Okay? Now, I love my grandchildren. You need to understand that. It is a great gift to have grandchildren. It was a great gift to have children. They, too, pressed into my sense of, this is my time. Okay? And so to get around that, I keep looking and saying, wait a minute. Whose time is this, really? And what God wants Israel to know as they come out of Egypt, I'm setting your calendar. I'm setting your calendar. And right in the middle of that is going to be this sense of every seventh day, you're going to stop whatever you're doing. You're going to stop. And not only are you going to stop, everyone you have influence over, all your family members, all your slaves, all the people that work for you, all those people are going to stop as well. In the business world, it's an interesting thing because so often the guy that's at the top, he can stop whenever he wants. He can kind of say, you know, I'm going to take a few weeks. Everybody else underneath him, it can very easily be that they're working harder so he can stop. God says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. All of you are to take that and stop. Now, how many find themselves on a roll where, you know, I've got things going, I've got momentum, things are going along great, and then all of a sudden there's this thing called Sabbath, or this thing, this seventh day, whatever, however you chant, the pause that comes in, somebody says, you need to stop, and you go, but I'm on a roll. Things are going, so if I stop now. And one of the things that pausing does, it reminds us that we are not the ones that are making the world spin. Our work doesn't make life go on. As much as we'd like to think it is, it isn't. Okay? So when you think about Sabbath, when you think about pause in your life, when you think about what is going to be healthy in terms of rhythm, you need to realize that Sabbath reminds me that God is the one that makes life happen. It's not me. And when I choose to ignore Sabbath, what I've done is basically said, God, I have a better idea than you do about life. And really, life becomes more dependent on me than it is on God. Now, this is a faith issue. And that's hard. Imagine if you were an Israelite and God sets your calendar and he says, okay, so this is the first day of your new year. You're all like, okay, that's okay with me. I mean, what a big deal. First day, second day, you know, whatever. But now he says, okay, but 7 days in, you're going to stop whatever you're doing. You're just going to stop all that work and you're going to rest. And in that rest, you're going to celebrate with me. And you say, okay, let me get through that hurdle. Okay, I've gotten through that hurdle. And then he says this, but by the way, 3 times a year, you're going to stop whatever else you're doing, and you're going to come and spend 2 weeks with me. Now you're sitting there saying, okay, when are we going to do this? Because I need to get it on my calendar and make sure I can plot out all my time. And he says, I'm going to put it right in the middle of harvest and planting time. So whatever you're doing that you think is significant, you're going to stop doing it. And you think this is the most, how are we going to eat if I'm not planting the seed? And God says, trust me, maybe. Maybe life isn't about what you produce. Maybe it's about what God produces. And then he comes along and he says, and then by the way, every 7 years, you're going to have a rest for the whole land, a Sabbath rest for the ground. You're not going to plant or harvest anything. Okay? Now imagine that for a minute. Now you're thinking, this is how I make my living. I'm going to stop it. And so everybody has the same question. They say, well, what are we going to do? Well, how are we going to eat? And God says, look, you do this, on the 6th year, you will produce enough to not only sustain you for the 7th year, but also the 8th, when you're planting again. Now the question is, do you trust what you hear? Do you trust God to do what he says he will do? Do you trust that God is the one who gives life? Do you trust that God is the one that when he says pause, he is looking out for your best interest? That you were not intended to be a human doing, but a human being. And pause helps us remember that. So when we think about rhythms of pause in our lives, when we think about healthy rhythms in our lives, a lot of times what we find ourselves is we started out maybe with some healthy rhythms, things that we determined that actually were life-giving to us. And then life happened. And the things that were life-giving, we tended to put aside because life was happening. And so today may be no more than just a little bit of recalibration. It may be just looking and saying, you know what, I remember there were things I did that helped me remember that life wasn't dependent on me. There were things that I did that, in a sense, deepened my faith, that helped me to see something larger than myself. And that takes us to the place of unhealthy rhythms, okay? So when you think about healthy rhythms, whatever those rhythms of pause that God has for you, you also have to determine that there you've had a number of years, okay? I'm 64 years old, okay? So I've had 64 years to develop a whole host of habits. Some of them are okay. Some of them actually probably are healthy. I go to a gym and work out. Good thing. Not a bad thing. Could I be a little obsessive about working out? Yes. Probably could do that too. But there is something good about that. But I've had also 65 years to develop some habits that aren't great. Like some of the ways that I respond to people when I'm upset. Okay? Like, you know, I when my wife and I were engaged, I remember sitting there and I had this explosive temper. And I remember we were like a month into engagement, and I had this outburst with, not with her, but with one of my family members. And she watched this whole thing unfold. And I was embarrassed afterwards. I just was like, holy smokes, this is just, you know, I would love to keep this hidden. I'll give you a little piece here. Whatever you've got hidden way down underneath, as much as you try to manage and control that, it will eventually leak out. So best to figure out how I'm going to deal with whatever that is. But here's the thing. When I went to my wife, I said, look, now you've seen that. How are you feeling about marriage to this guy now? Because you've seen something that isn't necessarily wonderful or beautiful. And I always like to think that I'm giving the best side of myself. You get me, and I'm wonderful, but this wasn't so wonderful. How do you deal with that? I have, you know, I had a lot of time to cultivate that kind of impatient, anger, responsive kind of thing. And you know what? To imagine that all of a sudden I'm just going to change. Now, do miracles happen? By all means, they do. But I also realize that God has had to, in a sense, help change me and transform me so that maybe I don't respond that way as often or to the degree. And someday, maybe not at all like that. And I look forward to that because I still have moments. Now, I may not be as, you know, nuclear as I was, but I still have moments. And the thing that I realize is Ignatius of Loyola had a great statement. He said, when you find that the tree is bent the wrong way, you got to bend the tree backwards. So if you have unhealthy rhythms, and I don't know what they are, sometimes they are things that we're doing, just bad habits. And you may look at it and you say, you know what, I've got this habit of doing this, and it's just not the greatest thing ever. Now, you need to understand something. God loves you, bad habits and all. Loves you just like you are. He values you, gives you his best. But he also wants you to be the best version of yourself you can be. And that means whatever the bad habit is, he longs to see that be transformed into something that is more in the likeness of Christ. So here's something to think about. For some of us, we'll just sit there and we'll get to a particular age and we'll say, but if it hasn't changed by now, this is it. We may be in a, you know, a relationship with a spouse and we may look at them and just say, hey, look, you put up with it because this is the way it is. And what you have to ask yourself, is that the way God's going to respond to you as you enter into his glory? Do you think God is just going to say, hey, you know, whatever? Now, is he going to love you the way you are? By all means. But in that love, he is also going to transform you into that which best represents what he intended of your life. And when we pause, we are, in a sense, creating space. space for something different to happen. For some of us, when we are angry, if we would just pause for a moment, different responses might be available to us. For some of us, when we were impulsive about going shopping and we saw that thing and we just said, I'm getting it. Pause might help us to respond more wholly there. There's a writer named Macrina Wedeker, and she had this great book called The Song of the Sea. And she made this, she talked about her book, and she said, to further illustrate the purpose of this book, I want to share with you a memory. Long ago, when I was learning to type, I used to delight in typing letters to my friends without pressing the space bar. Just let that sink in. Now, when you don't press the space bar, you've got a real mess. And there is much decoding to be done. It is the spaces in between that enable us to understand the message. Where are the spaces in between in your life? Where's the pause that allows the creation of space to experience maybe what God is saying in that moment? I used to say that, you know, when I used the visual aid here, I used a visual aid because I was told that pictures are worth 1,000 words. I am a speaker, so oftentimes I think 1,000 words are worth one picture. So, you know, you get it in some ways. But how easy it is to be so consumed with what I'm saying that there's no space for God to get a word in edgewise. So when we go to prayer, oftentimes the way we pray is we pull out the list. Lord, this is what I need. Here it is. I need my children to grow up to be nice. I need them to be successful. I need them to find the right spouse. I need my grandchildren to behave when they're in the car and not drive me nutty. You know, I need all these things, Lord. I need food. I need clothing. I need a home. I need shelter. I need all these things. And so I've got my list and I bring it out to God and I say, here's my list, God, deal with it. I'll be back later after you've dealt with it all. And maybe God would have something to add to our list if we took time to listen. Maybe if we created some space where God could get his word in, there'd be something he might want to say to us in that moment. So, you need to not only think about what are the rhythms that are going to be healthy, that maybe God says, here's the calendar I want you to recalibrate around. This is what I want you to think about. And that takes some space to listen. Here's the pause that I want you to introduce into your life so that you can begin to hear me again and we can have dialogue together. And then maybe to pay attention, where are the unhealthy rhythms that you presently have? Where are the places that maybe there are things that are counterproductive to having a healthy life with God? What might those things be that you could look at and say, Lord, how could I address this? How could I, like Ignatius said, bend the tree backwards in a healthy, appropriate way? What are other rhythms God might have you introduce into those places to push back? Okay, we're going to stop for a minute, take a 2-minute break, okay? And I want you to just kind of stand where you are, and then what we're going to do is we're going to get that picture out, okay? Did everybody get a picture? If you came in late, go to that thing, and you've got a minute or two, just find the picture you're drawn to. And enjoy it, okay? Okay, anybody have a question, a thought, a further insight that I might need out of this? Okay, anybody? Okay, just breathe, enjoy, space, pause. Yeah, I have to tell myself to do that too. Okay, now, This is a little practice, and you're in a great place to continue this practice as you go back outside or wherever you are. But this is just a practice to, in a sense, create a little space to notice God and maybe ways that God is communicating. In Psalm 19, there's this interesting phrase that begins the psalm. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And what we need to realize is that all through creation, God is speaking, or creation is speaking about God. The question is, have we paused long enough to notice what might be communicated in those moments? Okay? So what I want you to do is take a look at your picture, turn your page over, you'll see a set of questions there, and you're going to just take the next 5 minutes and go through. Don't overthink it, but just kind of enjoy. But this is all about that picture, and just pay attention, okay? What? I do. I have multiple pens. Are you kidding? I'm a man well prepared. You need a pen too? Son of a gun. You came to family camp without a pen? Seriously. Okay, take another minute or so just to kind of wrap up as best you can. I realize that this may, going through all those little questions, can take a while. But, I'm fine. It's her water bottle. That might not be. Okay, let's bring it back this direction. I'm going to ask you, and I guess they gave me this mic so I could do this, but let's see if this works. I'm going to ask you to tell me if there was anything in particular. Test one. I don't think this is working. Maybe it is. Test one. Well, you're just going to yell loud and my mic will pick it up. I would love to hear if you had any sense, any impression, just any thought as you were doing this. Anybody find this just extremely uncomfortable, weird, or something stand out to you in the midst of it? Anybody want to share? Yes. Tell me your name.
My name is Tatiana.
Tatiana.
And I'm a first-timer. That's why I don't have a pen.
Okay. No, that's all right. No, that's all right.
No, I just think this is truly such a gift from God to have you here, to be here, because I've had two babies in the past 3 years. And so talk about rhythm. I think changing rhythms and paces could be like the theme of my life right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I felt really guilty about feeling so out of rhythm,
mm-hmm.
because life just feels chaotic and yeah. exhausting for obvious reasons. But I think if I hone in and pause and reflect on my rhythm, this is this could be the key. So I'm just feeling really hopeful and happy right now.
Amen.
So thank you so much.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
We should give this to you when you come home.
Amen. There you go. Okay, somebody else? Want to share just a thought from maybe their picture or their any impression that they had? That's all right.
So the picture I have is, if I squinted, it could very easily have been my daughter about 5 years ago.
Okay.
With a drawing. And one of the things I think God is speaking to me during this conference is that I'm always focused on the next thing.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. And never live in the moment.
Mm.
So I don't get the full benefit of it. Because I'm always a step ahead.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. That'll be a good thing maybe to keep pondering and think about, is how maybe you be in the moment. And you're in a great place to do that. So that's a good place to begin a practice, you know, doing that. That's good. Anybody else? Thought? Yes. Tell me your name.
My name's Leela.
Leela.
And I had a picture of the sunset.
Yeah.
The ocean. And one of the things that came to mind as I was reflecting is that in the sunset, it's really beautiful. And like it could be God's glory showing through.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also really transient. It's easy to miss the sunset. It's gone in minutes. And sometimes I think in my life, it's easy for me to miss God showing up.
Wow. Yeah. That's very cool. It's a great insight. And I think that's probably noticing God in the midst of the ordinary is one of the more difficult things that we do. It's not so difficult to notice God in the spectacular, you know. But in ordinary moments, sometimes it's hard to pay attention to say, God is here. And he's doing something. What is he doing? What might I watch God do in this moment? This is a good place, good thing to think about. Well, I want to share just a Jesus pause real quick with you. This comes out of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, Jesus goes up the Mount of Transfiguration, as he does in Matthew and Mark as well. But in Luke, one of the things that in Luke 9, I'll just take you there, and I'll read you this passage real quick and give you just five things out of it that I think are ways that Jesus, in a sense, incorporates this moment of pause and discovers things in this pause, or in a sense, invites us into those places. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. When we come to this whole idea of Jesus going up, one of the things you need to realize is that one of the great examples of someone that understood what it meant to pause was Jesus. Okay? If there was anybody who had a sense of what his mission was and the purpose of his life was, it was Jesus. And when you think about all the things that Jesus was going to accomplish, did accomplish, and still accomplishes, the guy has a long list. Okay? I think it would probably surpass many of our lists. And in the midst of that, somehow he finds it life-giving to stop and do things like go to the mountain and pray. One of the words that's used in the Gospels when it says that Jesus showed up on the Sabbath, it says, as his custom was. That word custom is the word that we get ethos from, okay? It's that thing that kind of defines a culture in a moment. It's a thing that kind of says, this is the habit pattern, the practice. And what you see in Jesus' life was not just these random moments where you all of a sudden say he's leaving and he's going out to a mountain, but you see him really walking a custom, engaging in practice that keeps him attentive to God. And really, when I'm talking about pause, I'm not just talking about creating empty space for nothing. I'm saying, let's create some empty space that God might fill that space with his agenda, with his presence. Let's be open and available to what God wants to do. And Jesus does that. So what does he do when he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, first of all, he's gone to a mountain before to pray. And he's going up and he's praying. But this time, it's interesting that here you have Jesus in a very rhythmic kind of a thing, something that he does on a regular basis, okay? Get away. But now he's doing something also that you see that this pause is relational. And that he takes Peter and John with him into that place. And one of the great things about Jesus doing that is that we need to understand when we pause to be with God, when we want to say, okay, Lord, I'm stopping because I know that bottom line, life is about you. When we do that, we need to understand that Jesus knows the way. It's not something unfamiliar to him. And when we follow Jesus into those places of pause, he's inviting us into a larger community than we thought. So when Jesus goes to the mountain, he discovers that Moses and Elijah are there as well. The disciples discover that as well. But they also discover that the Father is there. When we are invited into that place, what we need to understand is that Jesus isn't just saying, hey, I'm inviting you to learn a new practice, a new spiritual discipline. No, he's inviting you into a relationship. So yes, is there practice involved? Is there ethos involved in this? Is there custom? Yeah. But it's about relationship. The guy who was probably one of my strongest mentors in my life was a guy named Chuck Miller, and he made this comment. He said, prayer is not something you do. It's someone you're with. But for a lot of us, man, prayer is just another thing on the checklist. Oh, I prayed. It's done now. And we've missed the sense of, no, prayer is someone I'm with. I'm with the one who loves me unconditionally, no matter all the bad habits I have. I'm with the one who knows me, my desires, my dreams. I'm with the one who cares for me in ways that I can't even imagine. I'm with that one. It's not only a relational place, but it's also revelatory. So when Jesus comes and Peter and John are watching this, it says Jesus changes. Okay? He transfigures before them, transforms before them. His clothing becomes something bright and amazing. And that's the kind of thing that we're all waiting for. We're all waiting for God to show up in bright and amazing. So ordinary sometimes gets pushed to the side. But imagine, this is a moment on the mountain that Jesus is revealing himself to them. And one of the things you need to understand is that the revelation that Jesus presents to them is larger than they've experienced before. And one of the things about pause that can be remarkable is it can take us into this place where the revelation that we experience of Jesus is larger than what we already have. Some of us can get our boxes so tight that God fits in that for him to do something new and expansive is just tough. We bought a Christmas tree at Costco one time, one of those metal trees, that you can bring home and has lights on it. And we figured, my wife said, I want to get one of those trees that's already pre-lit and, we'll put it in our living room and stuff like that. What we didn't realize is that everything at Costco is larger than what it seems like. So we took this thing out of the box and we set it up in our living room, and there was no living room after that. Okay? It was enormous. The branches just went all over the place. And I looked at my wife and I said, okay, we can sit in the family room and kind of look out at it. Is that what you had in mind? We folded the thing back up and took it back to Costco because the space that we had was filled by that tree. And if we were truly going to enjoy that, what we needed was elastic sides. If we were going to create space, we need to have that space have boundaries that we're able to move, because God is always larger. Always larger than what we imagine. Than all our nicely defined theological presuppositions can, in a sense, crystallize and distill. God's always larger. And it's the very thing that creates for Peter a sense of, oh man, I don't know what to do with this. So in this place of revelation, there's also a sense of reflection that needs to happen. And reflection happens when I'm quiet and I let God speak. Okay? Reflection happens when I look at what's going on and I allow that to be as it is. And so what does Peter do in the place when this happens? Peter sees something that's larger, a reality larger than he can handle, and he immediately tries to manage it. Let's build three enclosures. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And we'll set up tents here. And that's not the point. When I am uncomfortable, it is so easy for me to immediately move to action rather than reflection. I got to do something. I got to change this. I can't deal with the agitation in my soul. And so rather than sitting with that and allowing God to somehow come in that moment and be with me there, I want to escape that moment and move into something else. So this pause that Jesus is leading him to is a place of reflection. It's a place that calls for reflection because I'm seeing something I haven't seen before. That takes something to get used to, in a sense, allow myself to engage with. And then it's that sense of reinforcement that goes on in that place. Because now you have the Father coming, and the cloud covers them all. And in that moment, this is what they hear. This is my Son. My beloved Son. Okay? So whatever they were thinking, Moses is there, Elijah's there, everything's kind of out all over the place. God, the Father, brings them back into this focal point. This is my beloved Son. And then he gives them the piece of advice that all of us need to hear. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. All your marvelous words that describe things, all your places and ideas and insights about life don't compare with what Jesus has to say. There's an author named David Rosage. He wrote a book called Speak, Lord, for Your Servant is Listening. And he said in a conversation, first of all, relationship is built on conversation, and in a conversation, the person with the most important thing to say should have the most time. So in the conversation with God, who do you imagine has the most important thing to say? And is it not easy for us to get consumed with our words? And in that place, the Father is very keen to give them the piece of advice they need. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him. So think about that passage. Think about ways that Jesus might be expanding your view of himself in pause. As you're here, you have stepped out of the ordinary schedule of your life. You've come to Mount Hermon. You're at family camp. What are you seeing that might be larger than you've experienced before? And what is God saying to you that might be a larger word to you than you've heard before? As you think about this, I want to just give you some ways, a template for this. And it's pretty simple. It comes out of the scriptures. And it's the template basically is, and this goes with that calendar. You can look at that little schedule thing. I want you to think about what are your daily rhythms? And where is pause in the daily rhythm? Okay? When you have no pause, when your life is kind of all over the map, when there is no rhythm, when your heart doesn't have a rhythm, we call it an arrhythmia. It's a precursor to a heart attack. Okay? It's something that isn't necessarily supposed to be there. So what do? They give you a pacemaker. They put something in to kind of get you back. So you are in a place of recalibration. What is the recalibrating God wants you to do? What are your daily rhythms that help you stay attentive to God? Do you have any daily rhythms? What might you do to introduce a daily rhythm of pause? To pay attention. To take maybe that picture and stop and look at that. And maybe to take the pictures that are going on all around you and stop. And look at that. This kind of rhythmic life involves intention. And I'd love to tell you all that it just happens But it doesn't. It involves intention. So that little schedule I gave you, daily rhythms. What are your weekly rhythms? Okay? Go from there. For Israel, what God did with Israel was he said, you have daily rhythms. Every day you're going to do certain things. Every week you're going to do certain things that keep you attentive to me. Every month you're going to do certain things that keep you attentive to me. Three times a year you're going to do things that keep you attentive to me. So here's the deal. When you think about your life, where are the markers? Where are the downbeats that help you stay attentive to the fact that God is with you? So that your life is not lived in the bondage of Egypt, but the freedom of Christ and the joy of relationship. Not something you do, but someone you're with in the midst. Let me pray for you. And that last little section, I have like a little passage up here from Psalm 55. If you want to take it with you and just, you know, use it as a meditative kind of a thing, that would be great. But let me pray for us. And let me suggest this too. Take your picture. Keep reflecting on the picture. What are you noticing in the picture? What things might God be calling you to? And as you walk in these relationships and in this place, what are you hearing? Father, we thank you for this moment, this time, and ask now that you would just bless these people as they go to lunch, as they spend time with their families, as they are in all these different things, activities and people and conversations. May the conversation with you, Lord, be underneath and in the midst of it all. May they keep pausing to listen for that louder, stronger, more life-giving voice that is from you. And may you shape us by our times with you. May you shape us to be more like your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you all for joining me and hanging out. And may you just have a great time. Enjoy. And if you have any questions or want to talk further, I'm right here.